She tells me, yeah, well, my banker called your bank to investigate, and your bank told my bank that you are a fraud and for me to not send the money. And I almost couldn't believe my ears. I almost couldn't believe my ears. And at the same time, I almost couldn't not believe my ears. This is what I'm talking about, where to be me is so dramatic. It's almost unbelievable. Like it almost takes a high level of faith to even believe anything that I say about Satan's dealings in my life. It is 5:18 in the morning on July 2nd, 2022. And this is a journal entry capture of the never-ending satanic drama and heavenly drama that goes on in my life. I would think that after all these years of capturing this, that I would be kind of over it by now, that I would no longer be fascinated. But this seems to be the ticket that just keeps on giving. I told Lisa last night, and I told Tyler because he saw this happen. I said, you know, if you were living my life and you're having this experience, you feel so alone because Satan creates so much drama that you cannot believe that it's actually happening. Like he pushes it so far that for you to then try to turn around and tell people the things that have happened in my life, it makes it sound like either I'm making it up or I'm a spiritual hypochondriac or that I've done something to deserve these kind of things. And so when you go through this much suffering and it's this nonstop and dramatic, I literally have truly, I mean, I could have said this for years ago. I have the most dramatic, nonstop life of spiritual drama of any person I've ever met or heard of. The only thing, again, that I can ever come close to finding is if you were to read the autobiography of a Madame Guillot or Brother Yun. These are about the only people that I can reach out to and feel a sense of I'm not alone in this. I don't feel alone as in separated from God. I know that he's with me and he's blessed me so much and I'm so thankful for him. But you feel so alone in these experiences. It'd be like any kind of scene that I can think of in a movie where, you know, there may be some movie or something where somebody's experienced these very weird, bizarre things that happen to them, and you see how legitimate the experience is. You see that it truly is a phenomenon, but nobody believes it because the natural mind wants to create some psychological explanation for this. And I find that even though I literally have now, since 2009, coming up on 13 years in October of experience of seeing this happen, you still always have the atheistic natural mind that wants to give a psychological explanation, that wants to, and this is to me beyond fascinating, that no matter how many miracles I see, no matter how much satanic attack, we know in part, we see in part, we prophesy in part, we are known in part, Paul says. There still is this inability to fully connect these things to God, these answered prayers, these amazing blessings, and there's the inability to fully connect these things that I will describe today to Satan. It still requires an element of faith for both. It really is incredible. You have to have faith not only that God exists, you have to have faith that the devil is existing, that the devil is doing these things. I remember all those years, I would be so frustrated with my mother because she did not believe in the devil. She believed the devil was simply an illustration or a metaphor for that which is in human nature, which there's a definite connection there. The pride that is born in the bosom of Satan lives in the hearts of humans. And so, no doubt about it, we produce the same foul fruits as Satan does. But then, when she had that extraordinary encounter with her father on his deathbed, and she saw him talking about him seeing demons, and then when she saw his face contort at the time that he died, she said she saw something that was clearly evil. And it's that experience that began to contradict her natural human belief that says there is no devil. So the problem for the minister of the Lord, and I would want any minister down after I'm dead to hear this message, is that if you're really going to go far with the Lord, if you're really going to be used in some significant way, you're going to see things that no other Christians see. You are going to see the extraordinary. And there are too many of these things for me to list. I mean, literally, I could sit here and fill a recording with story after story after story after story. And how many times I can say, who's ever heard of such a thing? Who's ever heard of sitting in a Starbucks and having one of the most exotic looking beautiful women you've ever seen in your life, clearly from another country, Middle East. She looked like, I called her the Egyptian woman. Who's ever heard of, right in front of the man that she was married to, no doubt having met him online or whatever, some rich guy or whatever, her trying to call me to the bathroom in a Starbucks restaurant right in front of him that he's there. And then when she sees me acknowledging that she's, and I like waved at her because she's waving at me, she motions for me to put my hand down, and I began to realize this lady is coming on to me right in front of her husband. And then she pursues me in this way. To see something like that happen, where then I have to bow my head in that Starbucks and start to pray, oh my God in heaven, save me. I'm under a terrible satanic attack. When you see these kind of things happening, they make you feel like, when you first start to have them happen, you go, wow, that was Satan. And then you go, there's just no way that could be Satan doing that. And then you see this thing happen over and over and over and over, and experience after experience. And you see, more relatable to this particular story I want to tell today, you see how you could be going along just fine with somebody, Wesley, and this person can say, and so can his family, that you, meaning me, have been used to make more of an impact in this person's life for God than any other person. And then that person can go and be turned against you to hate you. Paul said, I testify to the Galatians, he said, I can testify that you received me as if I were Jesus Christ himself. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? They totally switched on him. You can see the same thing happens to Jesus. No one's ever preached like this, and they were amazed and astonished. But as soon as he preaches out, as if they completely turn against him and want to throw him off the cliff. You look at how quickly the servant of the Lord can go from being heralded as a true man of God to a Satan. And I've seen this happen so many times in my life, where Satan has been able to turn people that I'm trying to help away from me. And I look at, really, very few people have survived it. I asked Tyler last night, I said, son, have you ever struggled with these, thinking about one of my closest friends, Jared, where this brother has openly admitted, praise God, that for the better part of 3 years, he's had these on-again, off-again struggles where Satan will attack him so severely in his mind about me that he has dreams and he cannot escape thoughts. He's had it to where it's lasted as long as 2 weeks, these inescapable thoughts. And I will have not said anything to him. I will have not done anything to him. But Satan would take and formulate thoughts just based on certain things that maybe he didn't really understand about me or disagreed about my walk with Christ at some point in the past. Satan somehow or another would be able to use those things. And then when we would go times without talking, he gains ground on this man. And Jared discovered that absence between me and him would give Satan time to harpoon his heart. So this is what has happened this week with this sister who God has been pleased to command to give us money. He already commanded her to give the $44,000 in response to our prayer. It was exactly, and this is some interesting timing about this. So we've now had an incident happen with her, but before I tell that incident, I want to recall that yesterday is the day that Lisa and I found ourselves absolutely flabbergasted in going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. We discovered yesterday that from July 27th, 2019, the day that P says, I need a divorce, I can't wait any longer, the day that we're digging for the tiny house land prep, to September 11th, 2021, the prophetic date God had given me, causing me to believe we would be married on that day, ends up being the first day the tiny house lands in New Zealand. That is 777 days. So from the day we first dig the tiny house land, the day that P says, I need a divorce, I can't wait any longer, to 9/11, 777. Then yesterday, we start looking into 9/11/2022. We've had this sneaking wonder, is God going to do something regarding either my getting there or the tiny house on September 11th? And we've been seeing 9/11 a lot. Well, we discover yesterday, Lisa sent me her very first testimonial video on July 26th, 2020. From that day to 9/11/2022 is exactly 777 days. A perfect match. Not only that, but July 26th, the day she sent me her testimonial video, was exactly 1 year to the day. Not the anniversary day, because if you go the anniversary day, you have to add an extra day. But from July 27th, 2019, the time that we purchased says to me, I can no longer go without a divorce. And so we ended up filing a divorce as a result of this. The Lord told me, move forward. 1 year later to the day, on July 26th, 2020, Lisa emails me her first testimonial video, which when I looked at it, I thought she was absolutely stunning. And I could see that she had a remarkable testimony. But I remember thinking about her, realizing she was single. And I had those thoughts of wondering, like, what are the chances? And blah, 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 blah. And, you know, here I am waiting for P to come back to her senses. But then I said, I could never marry and have a wife like that, based on how she looked on the outside. And I assumed that she would not be somebody that could be taking her spirituality too seriously. So that is exactly 777 days to 9/11/2022. And we thought, there is no way that is a coincidence. It looks like God keeps doing these doubled up mirrored events, just like we found the 9 months, 21 day thing. We've seen 2 370-day things, etc. Then Lisa had also found out that from March 5th, 2021, the day that she sends me that second email that really causes me to take high notice of her, that is exactly 555 days to 9/11. There is no way that is a possible coincidence. None. We've also found a marker day to August 12th, which could be day 812, from the very first mention of me moving to New Zealand. Back in December 15th, 2018, I have a journal entry where I first time told Jared and Kristen and a few other friends that I believe God is calling us to move to New Zealand. To Friday, August 12th, 2022, 8/12, which is another interesting thing. All these times God showed me 8/12 back with P, and I couldn't understand, what is this? And nothing ever came a result of it. There's a possibility that this whole day 8/12 thing could be 8/12 as in August 12th. It may not be 7/14, but we have a real reason to believe 7/14 as well. So nonetheless, as it turns out, this Daniel 1,335 days of Daniel 12:12, we had been seeing 12:12 a lot recently. And we already know about the 1,336 days. It's already happened once. And turns out March 5th, that same day from the 555 days, was day 1,335 since P had left. No, it wasn't since P left. It was another date. Actually, it's July 10th. And that is the first recording I have where I realize P is gone. And that's the day, July 10th, that she says she's going back to India. So here we see that God marks July 27th, 2019 as a day. That's the day that she says, I need a divorce. God also marks July 10th, 2017 as the day she says to me, I need to go back to India. That's the first time. And so from that day, I need to go back to India. God connects that with 1,335 days, the day 3/5/2021, the day Lisa contacts me, and I know, wow, this woman has extraordinary faith. And that becomes the day that I take notice of her in a different way, and ultimately she ends up becoming my wife. So we see this connection there. So we find all this out yesterday about this other 777-day event connected to 9/11 and the 555 days. And then I see 328 two or three times in the last 24 hours. We're praying about the land. I'm very humbled and lowly knowing that we've seen this land. It looks perfect. And then God tells us to wait. And I see this 328. And I know that I'm not released from this land. And then 4 hours after we see the 328, Lisa actually texted me. I have the screen capture. She texts me at 328. And I said, okay, Lord, I know you're showing me the 328. And Jeremiah 32:8 is about Jeremiah being told by God, your cousin's going to come to you and say, buy the land. And then he says, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel showed up and said, buy my land. You know, you have the right to redeem it. And then Jeremiah buys the land and he says, now I knew this was the word of the Lord. 4 hours after Lisa texts me at 3:28, and we've already had a conversation about Jeremiah 32:8. Sue, the lady from the land, sends her a very nice email. And at the very bottom of the email, she says, if you eventually wanted to own the land. And then she gives the description of what would need to be done. So here it is. We went about renting it. And she takes of her own will to bring up, if you wanted to own the land. And I'm sitting there looking at this going, this is incredible. This is a confirmation. Well, then this is what happens that is so dramatic. So I haven't heard from all week. And I knew Satan was working on her. And I could tell that the Lord was holding me back. I was struggling with trying to keep everybody up with this dramatic week of land that we had. And I'm trying to pay fast attention to what the Lord is telling me to do. And I didn't even want to update. I haven't even told anything. And I gave him a little 4-minute blurb. And then I said, and I'll give you guys some good news in a couple of days. But there's just, it's so much drama. It's so much, well, then this, and then this, and this. And I'm just like, what a mistake. This is why I never tell anybody anything until after it happens, because there is so much drama. Jared turns out to be the prophet now, where he says, you know, this just seems to, I get so much yardage out of this comment that he said in a recording one day. He said, missing a week in Michael's life is like missing 5 years in somebody else's life. And it's absolutely true. And it's not even so much honoring, because the drama is so very, a lot of times, satanic, as is the case that I'm getting ready to share now. You look at these things and, like Lisa's like, who would have ever in their life imagined sending 5 suitcases to New Zealand? They would get trapped in customs hell for 2 months and 12 days. She says, who's ever heard of such a thing? And I said, sweetheart, in my life, it's so common that this happens. So now we're at this situation to kind of wrap this up, where this beloved sister, who I literally was just bragging on yesterday to Lisa, because it's a very odd situation for me when she's been used to give us a large amount of money. Jesus says it's a sin if you treat the rich man by putting him on the front row of your church and you show him favor. So I've always tried to give more attention to people who never give any money. But this sister's in a unique situation, unique stage of her life. She's elderly. She's just gone through her second divorce in 40-something years. It's an absolute disaster. She doesn't have anybody. And because she's obeying the Lord, she's become very isolated, as we all do when we really obey the Lord. So naturally, she's lonely, and she's one of many people that would hope to have more time in my life. And I can't blame them for that. And I would love to have more time in a lot of people's lives. Even last night, I says, oh, brother, don't feel bad about not being so social, man. You know, I'd love to hear from you and all that stuff, but I know you're... And so it's always this sense of guilt on me. I'm always having to struggle with this guilt of people that want to have more of my time, and I just can't, because as you can see, it's like the Lord has set me apart simply to create his power and drama, which is why he keeps me isolated from people. This has always been a battle for me because of my compassion for other people and my desire to, you know, be friendly with people. I love people. I love especially people that are walking with the Lord. And so I enter into every relationship very skeptically, as I did with this woman. I thought, what is her motives for giving us this money? And I told her right up front, I said, I want you to understand, you cannot buy my time with money. My time is not for sale, and I don't give favoritism. I told her this a long time ago with the $44,000. She seemed to completely understand it, and she said, no, the Lord is telling me to do this. So naturally, she's a very nice lady, and then what I have found is I tested her for a while and watched and saw that she's not trying to depend on me too much. She really is receiving the grace of the Lord. Yes, she's lonely, but she is receiving the true grace of God. And she hasn't tried to use the money to lord it over me. It's not her money anyhow. It's the Lord's, and he can take it all away from her, just like he can take it all away from me or anybody who has it. She has stated emphatically that she knows it's the Lord's money, and that she wants, that the Lord wants her to give me this money, the $44,000. I never asked her for that money. We never made our needs known to anybody. God did a miracle 5 days after we prayed. God sends her. Well, I had no idea that after I was told by the Lord to release myself from my parents and to turn from them, and I also said to them, I don't want your inheritance, then this same sister is moved by God to give me 218,000 Canadian. She has plenty of money for the stage of life that she's in, and she felt led to give that amount. She prayed about that amount, and the Lord kept showing her 218, 218, 218. She was going to give me 218,000 Canadian, and this is something that's been in the works for months. She's told me this multiple times. And then it came up about on a marker day that I got a notification that she would like to send us 18,000 in advance that she's getting from a separate fund somewhere, and she wanted to know if I wanted to receive that, and I said we'd be thrilled to. And that happened on a marker day that we got this notification, and now she has not been able to send it. It's been one problem after another. She had no problems at all sending me 44,000. That's just getting the tiny house there. And I started to see that this money somehow or another would most likely represent me getting to New Zealand, which as far as I can see, this is the hill that Satan dies on in my life. When I get to New Zealand, it shuts his mouth with all of his lies, all of his insinuations, all of his persecutions. I'm not saying that suddenly he's not going to be able to touch me anymore, but it removes him from being able to have any real ground of creating evil suspicions in the hearts of many through this testimony. When I get to New Zealand, and I will, it shuts the mouth and it seals the testimony. It's like Lisa said last night, yeah, honey, it's like when Jesus comes back for his bride, game over for Satan. I said, exactly. He can have until that time to gain as much yardage and to steal as many as he can. So we see that he's fighting against this money like he's never fought against anything before. So here it is. It's just a paltry 14,000. That's nothing compared to the 44,000 she first sent me. And it's $6,000 short of the amount of money that I turned down before she offered to give me this money. Brother offered to give us $20,000, and the Lord had me say no. So I said no to it. So now, a few weeks later is when pops up with this, hey, I have this 18,000 Canadian. You want me to send it to you as part of the 218? And we said, sure, we'd be thrilled to receive it. So the first time she goes to the bank on the day that it matures, they tell her that the wire just will not go through. I'm starting to believe they do this now intentionally, trying to protect these little old ladies that no doubt are scammed out of untold millions. So they probably try to make it difficult in hopes that the scammer will go away. I can imagine where they may do this, and they may feel like they're doing the right thing, especially if it's not where they have to wire the money, like because I just bought a new vehicle or I'm getting a, you know, some major shipment. It's not a product, but sending it to some man they've never heard of who's in ministry. I mean, you can only imagine the billions that people are scammed out of. So she goes there that day and the money won't go through. And she's calling me from the bank and she's struggling to even have a phone conversation with me. We can't even hear each other on the phone. And she's, you know, she's had cold sweats the few nights before. She wakes up in cold sweats. She's had no sleep. She's hearing, she says, voices in her head, you foolish woman, you're giving all this money without even a receipt, foolish woman, blah, 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 blah. And so she knows that Satan's up to his dirty tricks. As you become older, you become more childlike and you become more susceptible and more believable to these lies of people, and you become very vulnerable to Satan's lies, to other people's lies. And so I'm seeing a little bit, and I'm not around this lady every day, so I don't know, you know, how much of this is affecting her. But I'm aware that she has a good grip on faith and a good grip on God and seemingly understands Satan is involved in the details. So she goes forward with it. And so she makes that attempt. We call the bank and I find out on the phone the day with that bank that I have to have the address of the main headquarters. And I said, oh, maybe that's what the problem was. So she ended up getting frustrated at me. She said, Michael, I told you to make sure that everything was okay. You know, what happened? And well, I just made a clear assumption. It turns out you can see how Satan is blaming me. She had no problem sending the $44,000. She didn't need my physical address. She didn't need, to my knowledge, she didn't need the bank address. She just needed my account number. Now, suddenly, she's having a problem. And of course, I get the blame that it's, you know, I didn't give the right address or whatever. Well, she never needed that to send the $44,000. So this becomes fishy to me. And I think to myself, wow, that's interesting. And she got frustrated at me for it. And she kind of got short with me in a text. And I just let it go. I didn't say anything. And then she kind of said, oh, yeah, I felt that, you know, I was starting to get a little flustered and I needed to calm myself down. I know this is part of my battle. And she worked it out. And I know this is faith for me. And I said, yeah, you're going to have to go through these things. Satan's not going to just roll over. So she then goes back on the next Friday. And that morning she wakes up with a sore throat and she's hurting. And she says to me, Michael, I may not be able to go. And I say, well, I know she's going to go. The Lord is going to have this happen. So I just pray and pray and pray. Lord, heal her in Jesus' name. She gets healed. She goes to the bank that day and they tell her the whole wire system is down. Honestly, who's ever heard of such a thing? The first day, oh, sorry, we can't send the money. It's just not working. And we think maybe it's the bank address. I've called my bank. I even verified with my bank that day that I don't have any problems with my account. Nope, all clear, nothing. I contacted the legal department of my bank. So now here it is the second time. The whole wire system, they tell her, is down. And I'm going, wow, look at what Satan is doing to try to stop this money. It's incredible. Anybody else that would want to receive the money, it would have gone that first day, no problem. You want to get bags sent in New Zealand? No problem. 1 week, you're done. Michael Criswell sent in the bags, we're not having it. This is just incredible. You go and you try to wire transfer money to me and it doesn't go through, it's Michael's fault. Michael messed up. Michael didn't get the address right. Michael didn't do whatever. It's going to be that I'm blamed. You know, I mean, it's literally, I have these times where I have these beat up Michael days where it feels like Satan has turned everybody against me. And I had a little bit of this happen this morning after I get to the rest of this story. But so I just let it go after that. Once she came back from that bank, I just let it go. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to chase this. And the Lord knows that I despise money. I do. I despise it. I despise even having to talk about it now. He has so killed my old love of money that I despise it now. And I told Lisa, I'm like, as soon as we get this money, I know the Lord's not going to let us just sit in our account. He's going to want us to put it into something, a piece of land or something. I said, because I don't even want that money in our account. She goes, I don't either, honey. I said, I just hate the idea of having all that money in the account. You start looking at it and trusting it. Money is just, Such a corrupter of hearts. I despise money. I truly do. I hate it. I see money as a necessary evil, but I'm so thankful that I despise it. So clearly, if a friend of mine tells me, you know, hey, man, I got this $20,000. The Lord's telling me I should give it to you. And I said, well, he's telling me no. Clearly, I despise money. Jesus said, you'll either love the one and hate the other. And there I am. I'm hating money. I love the Lord. That's the way I see that. You can't really love the Lord unless you hate money. And that doesn't mean that you hate it as in, I don't want to touch it, I can't stand it, any more than it means anyone who comes to me and does not hate mother or father. It's a hate that you obey God so much that it looks like you're doing damage to these other people and you're doing damage to money, like you hate it so much. So I kind of let this go and I let her go and I just got focused on my work. And I'm taking the attitude that I'm not going to try to chase this money. I'm not going to try to, you know, well, have you considered doing this? Not at all. Not going to do that. This is the Lord's responsibility, not mine. I don't have to chase a dollar. It's not her money. The Lord could drop her dead of a heart attack today, and all that money could go right to that evil bank that she has. That's not her money. It never has been, any more than any money in my account is mine. So it's not my responsibility to get her money or my money. It's the Lord's money simply being used as a tool to accomplish whatever purpose he has. So I'm not going to chase it. I let it go. And in doing so, I didn't feel the need to, you know, keep in touch and update. And I obviously just like, for the purposes of just faith, just let her go and trust her. Well, Satan went to work on her. And I knew he was. The Lord showed it to me. So I felt led to send her a message yesterday. She had sent me a quick little recording, like I think, like 1 minute. Oh, I went to the bank and I didn't get such good news from the bank, but she didn't say anything else. And hope you and Lisa are doing well. So like the next day, I felt led to just let her know, hey, look, I'm sorry, you know, I'm thinking about you, but I'm so focused on trying to pay attention to what the Lord's telling me about this land and I'm doing my work. And I sent her about a 4-minute message yesterday. I did not mention at all anything about the money, but she sends me back a message to let me know when she went to the bank. She said, they called your bank, Michael. And then she says, you know, you told me that you didn't have any problems with your account and like you didn't have any lien. Like, I mean, I knew about the child support thing, but like you told me that you didn't have a lien. And it suddenly starts to, once again, you can hear this, Michael's done something wrong. It's really incredible how Christians allow themselves to be used to accuse the servant of the Lord. The first time it's go to the bank, transfer, it's Michael, you told me you had things in order and so forth and so on. And it becomes that it's my fault. So then last night, it's you can hear this subtle attitude of Michael, you said, you know, that you didn't have any liens on the account and didn't have any problems with whatever. Well, the truth is I don't. She says, you didn't tell me that. And of course, I did tell her this. She just didn't remember because she's at the bank when we're trying to have this conversation and I'm calling the phone and the bank. And I said, oh yeah, I even verified there's no liens or anything on my account, but she's forgotten that. So she starts to have this attitude like that last night. And then she tells me, yeah, well, my banker called your bank to investigate and your bank told my bank that you are a fraud and for me to not send the money. And I almost couldn't believe my ears. I almost couldn't believe my ears. And at the same time, I almost couldn't not believe my ears. This is what I'm talking about, where to be me is so dramatic. It's almost unbelievable. Like it almost takes a high level of faith to even believe anything that I say about Satan's dealings in my life. When I look back in 2012 at trusting God in the storm release, when I was working for those 2 weeks on that video, I have never in all of my life seen anything like that. And that's when I knew Satan could touch technology. And when I see my computer setting its date back to 2010 randomly, and I see 16 hours of rendering and fail in the last second, and I see hard drives literally that are part of the main system, the computer just disappearing right after the video renders, and you see all these problems, who has ever in the video production world heard of it taking 2 weeks to render one video. Who's ever heard of something like that? An hour and plus video. Not a 17-hour video, an hour video. It took 2 weeks for me to do that. That is absolutely astonishing. And I've seen this pattern repeat. Again, the most recent one is the bags. 2 months and 12 days to get those bags through customs. And no matter how much we tried to communicate, there was this constant dropping of the ball, miscommunication, delays, and it's enough to get you so frustrated at FedEx or customs. And now look at this, the exact same thing happening with the money. And here it is, this sister tells me in this RIP message last night, I have it recorded, that my bank told her bank that I'm a fraud, do not send the money. And immediately I knew that her bank is lying to her, or that she's lying to me because she's just so uncomfortable and she's trying to come up with a way to stop because Satan's been working on her so much. I had just done a Bible study this week for Lisa on chapter 5 of the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira, and I was explaining to Lisa how Satan can fill your hearts with lies. And this is such an incredibly timely example, how just in 1 week, and I look at all the people that have been in my life that Satan has turned against me. I think of Paul, all have deserted me. No one stood with me at my last defense. And you see that this is what happens when you're a true servant of the Lord. If God's going to use you in a significant way, Satan is going to turn. And people have to be so strong to be in your life to resist it. I look at Jared. He's had to fight. I mean, I honestly, in respect to my brother, there's times where I wanted to let go of him and just say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting for my own reputation in his life. Lord, I'm tired of trying to defend myself. Just, Lord, I don't need any friends anymore. If you just want to keep me all to yourself, I'm tired of this person being accused, this person accusing me and that. And I really had that happen when Lisa told me that Satan finally one time put these negative thoughts in her heart. What if your brother is right? What if Michael is not who you say he is? After we had said, wow, God has not allowed this to happen to her. And it happened to her. And I just had this real fatalistic thinking. I'm like, Lord, just take everybody from me. Just let them all go. Lord, I'm tired of fighting for my reputation in people's hearts. I'm tired of defending myself to people like this. And maybe I'm just never supposed to hear from Jared again. So I've had my own fight on that. And then what I'm now looking at is the fight that Jared has had. He could have just given up and said, man, this is just too difficult for me to keep trying to. And he's even said, man, I've had to defend you a lot of times to my wife and to myself, as if I've done something wrong, though. I'm not saying I'm perfect, like I haven't ever done anything to hurt their feelings or been misunderstood by them or whatever it might have been. But he's had all these thoughts come to him in his mind. And you see this, and it's just incredible. Tyler's watching all this, and he goes, wow, Dad, you're making progress. Meaning he sees Satan attacking this so much. So I asked him last night, I said, son, have you ever had any negative thoughts like this about your dad? He says, no, Dad, I really haven't. And he says, I think that if it were going to happen, it would have already happened. I said, yeah, you mean like when you and I were not together? He goes, yeah. So I said, it's really remarkable how God has preserved your heart so much. I mean, he seems to have given Tyler some sort of an immunity to Satan's lies. After all, he was with the most effective of all of my satanic enemies, my ex-wife, his birth mother, he remained immune to it. So the Lord seems to have given Tyler very special grace. And then I've just seen many other people drop like flies over the years. But Jared has fought. And I have a real feeling that Jared has finally made it through, that he's fought for 3 years, that he's made it through. But this whole thing that happened last night is just extraordinary. So basically what I did is I sent her a 15-minute recording, and I said, I am so sorry you're struggling with this, and I gave her some of what I've explained already. And I said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to go down on Tuesday, and I'm going to take your recording, and I'll take Tyler's phone and record this conversation that I'll have with the bank. I'm going to let my bank hear what your bank said. And I said, I'm going to inquire into this and say, can you help me understand how somebody from my bank would have told her bank that I'm a fraud and not to send me this money that the Lord is telling her to send, causing her to now be in disobedience, causing her to now be in unbelief, and striking at her faith and the will of God in her life to support a ministry that never asks anybody for money, and capture on audio asking my bank, if you had reason to believe that I was a fraud, would you continue to keep me as a customer all these years? And of course, their answer is going to be no. We would never let anybody have an account who we know is fraud. And so why it's just absolutely foolish what her bank has told her. And I've already noticed and seen that they don't want her to take this money out. And they, for selfish reasons, are probably trying to protect her to keep all the money in there. I know that there's also some investment interests that are here, that if she doesn't have at least $500,000, which this would get her just below that they won't give her this free financial advising support. She wouldn't qualify. So I know there's that issue. So I told her that I will go to the bank and find out, you know, who at my financial institution is telling another bank that I'm a fraud. I mean, this could potentially be, you know, like a defamation of character lawsuit brought against my bank or her bank. I said, not that I would ever do anything like that. I said, but this is a serious matter if my bank is telling people I'm a fraud. I want to go investigate this. So she hears this, and apparently she sends a message, which I have not listened to yet. I sent it to Lisa to listen to because it was late at night. So Lisa listens to the message, and she says, oh boy, she's nervous now about you going to the bank, because apparently there's only two credit unions in this small town that she goes to, and she doesn't like getting out. She has to take a taxi to go do so, and she's afraid they'll fire her if I stir up trouble. So I basically said, now look at how Satan's working here. If it turns out that I go to my bank, and my bank says we would never say anything like that, and we can show on record that we have no reason or indication whatsoever to think that you're a fraud, and if for any reason we believe that, you would no longer be an account holder here at our credit union, but we know you to be an upstanding, we've had all these records that we can show here, there's no funny business on your account, and you've been a customer of ours for 11 years now, and if I recorded that, then we would know that her bank is lying to her. And so now, her not wanting to stir up trouble, I told my wife, I said, look at Satan's cleverness now. He's using fear of loss to get her to compromise with a godless bank that is clearly, if I've got my facts right here, captive of Satan to do his will and slandering the servant of the Lord. And I would say to her, how do you think that the Lord can bless your fearful motive to protect your finances and your relationship with a godless bank who you now know has been used to slander the servant of the Lord and to prevent you from doing what he's commanded you, sending some of his money that he's entrusted to you for the work of the Lord in his servant Michael's life. And now to protect your bank and your small town money situation, you're going to not stir up trouble, not have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, to expose this lie to your bank, to put the power back in your hands so that you now know your financial institution is lying to you, and you can now show them that they have an evil motive in doing this and put the power back in your hands. No, you're going to take the abuse and you're going to not say anything, and you're going to side with those captive to Satan rather than those captive to the Lord. And you can see how Satan can be so successful in causing you to be disobedient. And she's looking at the wind and the waves. She's looking at the, quote, giants in the land. And these are Lisa's words, not mine. Honey, she's shrinking back. And look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Last night, when Lisa told me this, I said, okay, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to rebuke her for this, because this is wrong. This is the wrong way for a Christian to live, to subjugate yourself for fear of losing the banking institution, as if God doesn't have 1,000 other options. It doesn't matter if there's only two banks in that town. God has other options, and you trust him no matter what. It's his money. You start looking at this like, this is where it's convenient for me to bank, but you ask yourself, is this where God wants me to leave his money? Does God want me to put his money and leave his money with a financial institution that is opposing the will of God for some of that money in my life? What did Jesus tell the disciples? If anyone opposes you or will not receive your message, kick the dust of your feet off against them. He who is not with me is against me. And if she simply looked at this situation, is my banking institution with me in this or against God's will? This is God's will for her to give us this money, which means the bank is being used to stop her from doing what God has asked, which will leave her with responsibility. She will be the one that's disobedient. The bank is godless. They're not going to hold the bank guilty. If they were a Christian doing it, he would hold them guilty, but they're not a Christian. So God will hold her guilty. We're responsible for not shrinking back. We're responsible for moving forward. We're responsible for knowing the lessons of Hebrews chapter 4. You see that they're in 3. They were not able to enter because of their unbelief. See to it that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This is an unbelieving heart that she's being tempted into having. She can't see it now. Right now, it's all dollars and cents. It's all, oh my goodness, if I lose this bank, there's only one other in town. Where am I going to do my banking? How far? This is the wrong way to make decisions. And this is how Satan has got her captive. This is how women in particular are so guilty of this. This is why the Bible says of you women, you are Sarah's daughters if you do not give way to fear. How many women I know of that stayed in a dead relationship because of money, their fear. Even Lisa said, honey, I remember the fears that came upon me. How am I going to carry the mortgage myself? How am I going to do this? Lisa had to take action. She had to take a risk. And it's like what Lisa said last night. She's like, this sister needs to take a risk and she's not willing to do it. She said, but look at all the risks you've taken. Look at the risks I've taken. This is where true faith always requires a risk. So last night I decided, okay, I'm going to not go to the bank as she wishes, but I'm going to rebuke her for her handling the situation this way and tell her she needs to repent in principle, whether or not I ever receive a dollar. And my rebuking her will be even greater adversity and increase the odds that I would never receive the money. I'm not interested in this money. I would rather have not a dollar from her than to take something that now is tainted with unbelief. And if she doesn't repent from this, if she doesn't give as cheerful giver, I don't want a penny of it. And I told Lisa, I said, sweetheart, if this lady fails, if this sister fails, just like if P failed, and she did, God had somebody else that would pick up the baton, and it was you, Lisa. And it's the exact same thing in a situation like this. I said, sweetheart, we don't look to this woman. We don't look to any sister. We don't look to any brother. We don't look to any man for our supply. We look to God. And I said, if this sister were to fail, or for that matter, anybody fails that God wants to use in her life in some way, and after he gives them a chance to repent and they do not, God will simply replace that need being met through somebody else. He's got plenty of people that have resources. Hence how quickly I said, Michael, I got $20,000 I'll give to you right now. God has people like that all over. If he needs to move on people's hearts to send me that, he'll do it. We never, as a servant of the Lord, look to a person. We only look to the Lord. I told this last night to Lisa, incidentally, just 45 minutes ago. I then read these words in my email that came, actually, I've already, behold, my servant who I will uphold. It comes in July 3rd, and I just read it this morning. A true servant of God is one who is upheld by God, not by money or by any organization or any human agency. The Lord is the one who should uphold us at all times. Men may give us gifts, but we must never depend on men or on money. So I then tell Lisa, this is what I may consider doing. And then I see 9:19 as I'm talking about it, which the Lord is showing me, stay put. And so now what I'm going to do is I am simply going to say to this sister, I totally understand. I will not move forward. I will honor your wish. May the Lord's will be done. God bless you in the name of Jesus Christ. And let it go and say nothing else. This will show again that indeed this comes from the Lord. that it has nothing to do with Michael Criswell manipulating it, having the right words, using the word of God to create fear in her, the fear of disobedience, the fear of, you know, God being disappointed with you, sinning against God, none of it. I'm going to completely remove any possibility of anybody ever, including me or Satan, being able to accuse me. Now we will know right now the odds are totally against me. The bank has told her, don't send the money. I'm a fraud. She said she's praying about it, but she doesn't feel that the Lord is in any hurry for her to send this money to me, which we feel is a contradiction of what she said that the Lord had told her to send it to her, you know, send it to us. As soon as it came in, we now know Satan has worked. But again, there are no secondary causes, and I know that this is part of God's plan. He's using this to shape her faith journey, to give her a battle to fight on the way home, to keep her engaged in the kingdom of God here upon earth until she gets home, to strengthen her faith, to work in her character, to give her a fight. This is a fight. She was fighting with her ex-husband for a while now. I mean, her live-in husband for a time, and now that battle's gone, and now she's got other battles to fight. There's always a battle to fight. We who are alive in Christ are always being given over to the death of Christ, that the life of Christ may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So now the Lord has spoken to me, the 919. That's funny. As soon as I accidentally hit just now, right now, the 919 just popped up. My finger accidentally hit one of my journal entries, and it popped up with the picture from Daniel 9:19 in there. That is incredible. So I know to stay put. The Lord has spoken, and this gives me a joy in my heart. 6:16, take up the shield of faith with which to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So I now know that I can just wait and let God act in my behalf, and I don't have to worry. I don't have to save God's blessings in my life. My only part is to trust God and wait for Him. I do not have to scheme and connive and work and be a motivational speaker. I don't have to give pep talks. I don't have to make sure that I email people who may be getting negative thoughts about me to keep sure that they're feeling good about me. No, this is the Lord's responsibility, not mine. Every single time Satan has injected evil thoughts in my brother's heart, Satan finally loses and the Lord finally refreshes my brother's spirit. A few times I've gone out of my way to try to help. And then I just stopped and I let it be his battle, and I realize it's Romans 8:28. It's a battle that he has to work. And he's made, as far as I can tell, a lot of progress on this. He's making some, what it looks like to me, real deep progress. It looks like the Lord is getting to some root issues there. There's a character issue there with him as well, why this is happening. And Satan is taking advantage of it, and so is God. God is using it to expose something deep in his heart and help him to get to a root. It's not just a matter of Satan just being used to try to separate us. It's a much root issue. Romans 8:28, God is working these things together for the good, and he'll do that with this sister. She'll fight the battle. She'll repent of the sin. She'll see what Satan's agenda is. She'll see the hand of the Lord. He will speak to her about it. And I will receive exactly what the Lord has asked to be given to Lisa and I without any manipulation. And I will have absolute surety that this is from the Lord. In the face of what looks like impossible circumstances that she could ever turn around and feel good about this, at what point is she ever going to want to go fight her bank on this? This is why we realize she's not sending us the money. She is allowing the bank to tell her what to do rather than her. She's allowing the bank to be the customer rather than her the customer. And they're telling her and what she's to do with the Lord's money. She's allowing that. That's a problem that she needs to deal with. And this fear that's come into play, rather than her saying, this is the Lord's money, I want you to send this money, or I will take all of this money out of this bank today and move it to the other little competitor across the way. Even though it's farther, I'll drive. Whatever the case is. That would be what I would do if I were in this situation, unless the Lord told me not to. But in this situation, the Lord will use this for her character development. And then this is what happened this morning that got me upset. And I've been seeing 619, so let me grab that and relook that up. I saw it yesterday and thought of it. Oh, Lord, do I need to look it up? And I thought, no, and now here it is again. So I'll do that and look it up. So then what happens is I wake up and I call Lisa this morning, and I can tell she's down. And as it turns out, Satan's been having a go at her all afternoon. And it started with her seeing pictures in her cabinet, her display cabinet, of family pictures that are not really family pictures anymore because they've turned against us. And she began to, you know, again, wonder why she's got those pictures in there. And Satan just started working on her and having these negative thoughts and so forth and so on. And then she started having some fearful thoughts about, she started having all these negative thoughts about it. And so Satan's clearly having a go at Lisa. And I was at 4 o'clock in the morning and I was tired, and immediately it hit me. It starts to be something that tarnishes the thoughts that you have about being a newlywed. And there's this thing that's tainting it. I found myself getting upset. It was early in the morning and I felt like here's another worry, some other fearful thing that's going to steal away the joy. And so and my wife is upset and she's starting to weep about it. And so I immediately found myself feeling frustrated about it. So I said, honey, I need to pray. So I just put my head down, sat down and prayed and lowered my spirit. And I said, Lord, forgive me. I accept all these sufferings, put into our cup whatever you have. And I just really spent several minutes just, I accept it, do to us as you see fit, forgive me of my sin, have your way with us, etc. I captured 3:53 as I was getting out of bed, and I said, look at this, honey, Isaiah 3:5-3, you know, strengthen feeble hands and weak knees, and say to those with fearful hearts, do not be afraid, your God will come with divine retribution, your God will come with vengeance to save you. And then I saw the 3:53 this morning, so I said, look, God is saying he's going to save us. And so I just reflected, and I said, Lord, you've promised that you're going to deliver us. And so what I just see from this is Satan comes at, and he comes in like a flood. He literally has. So the Lord gave us this kind of standard, if you will, yesterday, the 777, the 555. And it's always these attacks, either right before or right after a blessing from God. And then what happens right after we get this confirmation? Your bank says you're a fraud. Don't send the money. And then I wake up the next morning from that, and my wife is being totally attacked in other ways, which then first thing in the morning affects me. You can see it's a flood. The enemy comes in like a flood. And even if nobody is in your life, he does it by attacking you in your thoughts. Nobody was around my wife last night. She's alone. She got attacked while she's alone. Look at what happened with this sister in Canada. She's been alone. Satan fills her heart, Ananias and Sapphira, with lies. And it's just extraordinary. And so what is it? What are the implications for me, the man who's under the attack? I have to guard my heart above all things, for out of it flows the wellspring of life. I have to protect my wife first and foremost. After I protect my relationship with the Lord, I protect my wife. My heart first, put the oxygen mask on yourself, and then hers. And actually, I can do both at the same time. So then I take up the cross, I deny myself, I hit the down arrow key on the elevator of my heart as the circumstances are coming down. I can't do anything about these things. I can tell people the truth. I can pray that God will show them the truth. And then I have to bring my circumstances, my heart down to match the circumstances. Trust that none of this is a secondary affliction. God has allowed my wife to be struck last night. We pray for character development. All the time we're asking God, help us to be more like Jesus. And this is how it happens. Well, supposing the Lord wanted to test my heart and see if there was any part of this money that was in my heart. Well, now he knows. He can say like Abraham, now I know you have not withheld your son, your one and only son whom you love. God knows now I have not withheld any of my money, nothing from him. He knows that right now I could so easily call and rebuke that woman so sharply for what she's done that I could be guaranteed she'd never send me a dollar of it, and I'm not afraid at all. I've never been afraid to lose spouses. How much less would I be afraid, for the sake of the truth, to lose a couple shekels I'm not afraid of that. I'm afraid of losing the Lord. I'm afraid of disobeying Him. I'm afraid of compromise. I'm not afraid of money being lost. God has got 10 years, a perfect track record of providing timely every single dollar I need, never missing a beat. So I can trust Him. There are no secondary causes. I have to, by faith, believe this. It takes faith to believe that this is happening to my wife tonight on purpose, and that I can trust the Lord to get us through it, and that there's going to be some equitable solution to this. I can trust by faith. The Lord has shown me 353. Don't be upset. 919. Don't move forward. Stay put. Trust me. I trust the Lord will work all of this out for all of our good. It takes faith to believe that. So now I'm going to head to the mountain and pray and spend a lot of time. That's how I survive in all of this. I go from strength to strength, from prayer to prayer, from grace to grace, only by running to my Father in heaven and doing this. What an incredibly dramatic life this is to serve the Lord. Sometimes I hope that when we get to heaven, the Lord will replay all of this and show the devils intentionally doing these things behind the scenes that now we can only believe by faith, so that it validates the servants of the Lord that have served Him and have suffered immensely. It's so funny how I was just reading all the commentaries yesterday on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, like 8 through 12, about, you know, struck down but not destroyed, perplexed, persecuted but not abandoned. You know, all these terrible ongoing death is always at work in us. We face daily the death of Jesus Christ in our life, etc., to show how much the servants of the Lord must truly suffer. The faithful are going to suffer. And then, as one commentator writes, even more, to a far greater degree, the servants of the Lord suffer. And there's an honor in that, but it doesn't feel very honoring in this life. I do believe it'll be honoring in the next life. And with that, I will say nothing more. Just go back to trusting the Lord. May His will be done, and may He grant us the faith to believe Him all the way to the end.